Good morning. Okay, so for our Bible question this morning, according to the Gospels, what is the unique literary genre Jesus employs to preach his message? That's a $1,000 combination there. What is the unique literary genre that Jesus employs to preach his messages? In other words, to teach. Any thoughts?
Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be added, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand."
Okay, perfect. Thank you. So what is a parable? What is a parable?
An earthly story with heavenly meaning.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a perfect way of saying it. How else can we, earthly, in this earthly dwelling, understand heavenly things? It's a way of helping us to understand the spiritual. I looked this up in the concordance. In the Strong's number 3850, it says a close beside, with, and a parable, a teaching aid, cast alongside the truth being taught. So yeah. It's a great way. We do it a lot in our interactions with people when we're trying to convey something. It's always a great way to get our point across, to use life examples. You know, if we can consider the parable of the sower, these are difficult things to comprehend. If we didn't have this example of the seed that Scriptures uses. This is an example to spread God's word. The seed, plant the seed. The sower is casting the seed. We can understand that because it's in physical terms. But he's conveying a spiritual concept, isn't he? Some of the seeds that he sowed fell by the roadside and the birds came and ate it up. Some of the other seeds he fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched and died off. So it's a great way for us to understand the teaching of God. So, any other comments, input? No? Okay. Mr. Toole.
Well, good morning. How you guys doing? Good. Well, super duper. Let's turn on over to Galatians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 13 and go through verse 22 this morning. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. I guess by the way of opening today, I want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Justin had a comment / question last week that I'd never really thought of before, other than taking it at face value. And his question was, the scripture in verse 13 says, you know, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And correct me if I'm wrong, you said, when I read that in context in Deuteronomy, I get the picture that someone's been hung by a rope. And if you could just comment on why you see the apparent difference there. Does that sound right?
Yes.
Okay. And so I looked at him and said, oh, I'm not really sure. And so I went back to Deuteronomy 21 and read this here. I think we'll just grab, start in verse 22. He says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, you shall hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So, when I read through this, I get the picture of someone's done something wrong and they've been put to death. Now, it would have been their custom to stone that person to death. Now, to offer it as a public display, or however wish they may wanted to do that, they hung him up. And so the exhortation is, if you do that, don't leave him up for longer than a day, because you don't want to defile your land. And we understand the statutes that God gave his people concerning death and dead bodies hanging around and being in the presence of that. So it makes sense to us that he would ask them to take it down. And so reading that and looking through it again, my first thought is, you know, again, we're just seeing another example where through the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we're getting further explanation of why what it was written in the Old. A lot of times, I think for the longest time, I don't remember where I first heard it. It was probably here. But just the concept that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed and that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And I always thought, okay, well, what does that really mean? And then it was Jay who said it the first time when I heard it, that we have to interpret the Old through the lens of the New. And sometimes Jay would say specifically, we have to interpret the Old through the lens of the New Testament apostle. Okay, which would be the New Testament writings. And so for the longest time I had heard that, but I didn't really understood what it meant. And then I came across Hosea chapter 11. Let's turn there. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called him, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk, took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of man and bonds of love, and came to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws and bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt. He's going to go on to say, Assyria would carry out his will on his people. And so, if you take away, okay, a lot of you guys know where I'm going with this. If you take away the New Testament, and you read Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and he says, out of Egypt I called my son, what is the Lord referring to? Out. The deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. the Exodus, specifically. Okay? And so we can flip over to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus has been born. The king's got word of it. So the king's sent out the decree to have all the male children killed because he's heard that a king has been born. And, well, Herod doesn't like that all that much. And in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod, and then this was to fulfill what was spoken through the Lord, by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So maybe, like many of you, I read through my entire New Testament before I ever read through my entire Old Testament, and I just read over verses like this all the time. And I'm like, you know, do you think I'd stopped and considered why it says that Jesus fulfills a scripture about out of Egypt? I just, you know, figured, you know, he went to Egypt and he stayed there for a while until the death of the king, and then, you know, he came back. So this is really cool, because what we're seeing through the Holy Spirit is, even though that scripture was recorded in Hosea, referring to the physical deliverance, it had a spiritual, eternal meaning. And oftentimes, there's a ton of them in the New Testament, you guys, where we get that full, complete picture through the lens of the New Testament author. And so I guess, long story short, that's just my take on that, is that through the Holy Spirit, we're getting further instruction and application of why it was written in the Old. So, any comments or questions on that? Yeah, it's fun. There's a lot of them. Specifically, in Hebrews, you know, they're fun. You can go and check them out. Larry.
Just to clarify what you're saying, they didn't hang him on a tree to kill him. They stoned him and killed him, hung him on a tree as a display, and then and so, you know, just, that's what you're saying, correct?
Yep. I did say that, right?
That's what I heard.
Okay. Yeah, I said they'd killed him. I assumed it was to their custom that they had been stoned, and then as a display of some sort, that hung them up. Yeah. Any other comments, questions? Great. Well, we'll jump on in here in Galatians. Kind of, we focused really primarily on verses 13 and 14, and didn't get all the way through it, so we'll pick it back up here. In verse 13, he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And I just made the comment, you know, when we're reading through the Word, the Lord doesn't always tell us why He does what He does or why He had done what He did. And here we're getting, in just a couple verses, a great explanation into God's eternal plan. And so we've looked at that primarily for the most part of last week. And the first thing that jumps out to me here is that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it is a great thing that Christ has done for us. Okay, we spent quite a bit of time talking about what it's like to be under law, and Christ has removed that from us. And the point I just made last week is we should see that blessing. We should approach that blessing with great confidence through the grace of God. And the writer of Hebrews says it's our job to draw near to Christ. And if we will do that, then the life that he lives to intercede for those who will draw near to him. It is a tremendous blessing we have been given as the Christian, as the follower of Christ. And it was through his being willing to become a curse for us that we're able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, to have eternal life, just to have all the blessings that have come from Jesus' sacrifice. But even specifically, the point I made was the life that he lives. This is the great benefits that we have through the life that Jesus lives. The other comment that I made here is that the blessing in verse 14 of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. And so we look at some verses and kind of in a long way laid out showing that this blessing is Christ Jesus. Okay? And we'll dig in just a little bit further here. It'll be Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But the point is, it came to the Gentiles. That didn't happen on Jesus' physical ministry. Okay, so this is clearly talking about something that's bigger than Jesus' ministry here on earth. Because when he was here, he said, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we can even see in here, because he's using Old Testament scriptures, and we're going to get towards Abraham and the promises that were made to him. The promise was always for Jesus's, for God's salvation to go to the whole world. And so just notice that here, how he words that in verse 14. He says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was given on high when the church was started. Okay. And then that's pretty close to where we wrapped up. The last part that we touched on and then we had to kind of close is those three words that are ever so important that are brought out really well in the assembly, in order that. Okay. So this is where I kind of debated, like, how much do I work on the Holy Spirit? How much do I work on the indwelling Holy Spirit? Because we know this stuff really well. So I'm just going to do the fast track version. We see that Christ died in order that the blessing may come. And so what it shows us is that Christ dying wasn't the apex of God's plan. It was when he offered that blood in the heavenly places so that he could be given the church his body. The focal point of God's plan was so that Christ Jesus in the form of the Spirit could be given to those who believe. But when we put these verses 13 and 14 together, we see Christ redeemed us. He became a curse for us in order that, for the purpose, okay, of the blessing of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, can come to those who believe. So what we see here again, it runs similar with the beginning of chapter 3 here, that the Holy Spirit is the central teaching and message of God's plan and of His church. I want us to go back to Romans 8. We kind of closed here last week, but we need to pick it back up here. Did I say Romans? Romans 8. Yep. Starting in verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So again, we see that the Spirit is the central teaching of the New Testament. He says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. I had an opportunity to sit down with a couple people this week, and this is the verse that we went to. Okay, and I combined it with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that says, test yourselves and see whether you're in the faith, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ is in you. Okay. These verses tell us that on that last day, the decision, the defining moment between heaven and hell, simply boils down to whether or not God's Spirit dwells in your inner man. Yeah, I like how Romans 8 is going to go on to word this. He says it's our spirit with His Spirit that testifies that we are children of God. It testifies. It bears witness to the fact that we are sons and daughters of the God Most High. Okay? If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. We read Acts 19 last week when Paul shows up and these guys had been immersed into John's immersion. He's like, well, what about the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what? Like, it is the central message of New Testament teaching. And so when we look at Galatians, we see Christ died, became a curse for us, in order that the substance, so that the Holy Spirit could be given to those who believe, is the focal point. I know that we understand that really well, so I'm just working us through it in the quick version. If you miss this in Galatians, if you miss this in New Testament teaching, you're only left with putting emphasis on the sacrifice. And if you do that, then you lose the power behind the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have any emphasis in your life on the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to renew. And you are going to get stuck in this kind of Romans 7-ish state of mind where it's like, I'm trying, but I'm not relying on God's power, on God's power that indwells me. I'm just relying on the fact that Jesus died for me, so I'm not such a terrible person to look at. And you just bury yourself. Okay? We hear, understand it's through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. And I would say even with that, this walk is still difficult. Could you guys imagine if you didn't understand the fullness of this and you saw the height of God's plan, the sacrifice, the fact that Christ was cursed being hung on a tree So that's why this is important to work through. So he says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in verse 9, you do not belong to Him. In verse 10 he says, if Christ is in you, then though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. This is important. Because through here, we have seen multiple names for the Holy Spirit. He's been called the Spirit, Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and what's the one I just read now? Verse 10. Christ in you. And then the last one, which is my favorite, He who raised Christ from dead shall dwell in your members. Okay? But another name for the Holy Spirit is Christ in you. We compare that with Colossians. Let's turn on over there. With a little bit of legwork, you can show that when the New Testament refers to the promise, it's also similarly referring to the mystery. Okay? And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when He says to carry out the fullness of the preaching of the Word of God, He's saying, I feel compelled to teach about this mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, and now has been revealed to you, God's church, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When He's saying Christ in you, what is He talking about? Holy Spirit. Okay? Mark.
I'm just curious, in Romans 8 here, where it says, I will also give life to your mortal body. So it almost reads like you're actually dead when you went under the water, and then you came back to life when you got out of the water, literally.
Yeah, I think the verse that comes to my mind is, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of, I believe He says righteousness, but I don't know the verse off the top of my head. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. These bodies, from this ground, going back to this ground, and later on in Romans 7, He's going to say, this ground is cursed. These bodies are going back to it. It's going to burn with an intense heat. And the Spirit that is eternal is going to go on forever. And it's only because of Jesus' Spirit that dwells with ours that it is the eternal heavenly Spirit, not doomed for death in hell. Any other comments or questions? So this is the part that we didn't quite make it to last week.
I wonder why it was hidden.
Do you really wonder? Or do you have an idea why?
I was hoping you could explain that.
Well, let's turn on over to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 2. Well, we'll start in verse 6. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So my quick answer is that it was God's intention for it to be hidden, for His plan to be fulfilled. Okay? Here, Paul says we speak a wisdom. It's not an earthly wisdom, it's a heavenly wisdom. Okay? We speak wisdom as in a mystery, so we see our word here again, right? Something that's been hidden for the past ages and generations. He says if mankind had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? I'm not saying that those of the old couldn't have known it. But He did hide it, and He hid it so that His plan could be carried out. Jesus knew His time had come. According to God's plan, there was no other way for this to be fulfilled without Jesus' death. Okay? And then my other thought, too, is we know in Jesus' interactions with some of the Pharisees, when they're claiming that Abraham's their father, he says, no, actually, you're of your father the devil because you're trying to kill me. Correct? So, who's the one behind the Pharisee who's behind the death of Jesus? Satan. Okay, and I kind of have a feeling this is where you were going with it. Okay? If Satan knew that crucifying the Lord of glory was going to cause him to fall like light from the heavens, well, he wouldn't have persuaded Judas. So these things were hidden. It shows you the sovereignty of our God. It's amazing. Great comment. Any other comments or anything you guys would like to add to that? Okay, so what I wanted to bring out here, just to kind of wrap up what we started, is that in Galatians, we see that Christ died in order that the purpose, the mechanism, the vehicle to get to the Holy Spirit was the death of Christ. But the purpose is the Holy Spirit. We are able, through some of these other scriptures, to show that it's been the mystery, man, that's been hidden from long, long time ago. There's many, many, many more verses that Peter writes, that Paul writes, that we can look at to show God has had a plan from the beginning. And it is to put His Holy Spirit in the heart of the Christian who believes. In the heart of the believer. And so what I wanted to do was add a couple of these verses on here to show that it's Jesus. It's Jesus in the form of the Spirit. It's Jesus in you. The Holy Spirit in you. Your calling card, the part, the thing, the being that identifies you as a Christian and is your ticket into heaven. He says this is the seal of your righteousness and your inheritance in the heavenly places. The Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's just two verses, but it's worth expanding on because God doesn't always tell us why He does what He does. And here, He opens it up for us. Okay. with that, because I'm doing the fast forward version, most of you guys know we could have spent 2, 3, 4 days on these verses if we really wanted to. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 2. I didn't ask for permission beforehand, so I'm just going to wing it and then hopefully not get in trouble, but when I used to work at Texas Roadhouse, Katya would come up to me from time to time and just, ask me how I'm doing. And she also knew some people that I worked with, and so we'd talk, hey, how's so-and-so doing? Or have you seen them lately? And like, okay. But for some reason, it was one of the first times she asked me, it just stuck in my head. She walked up and she said, how is restaurant? And I was like, how is the restaurant? Well, it's good, But it took me a while to understand why. It's that pesky thing called the definite article. The. A's, and's, indefinite articles, and the, a definite article, which are beautiful things. If I said after assembly today, the wife and I are going to a restaurant, it's indefinite. I could be going to any number of restaurants, yes? But if I said after assembly, the wife and I are going to go to the restaurant, although you might not know which restaurant it is, you know it is a definite restaurant. There is a specific restaurant that we have intentions to go to, and that's what the does for us in our English language. Okay? So, what we're doing here is God, in His New Testament, talks about promises all the time. Promise of eternal life. Okay? But when it refers to, almost always, when it refers to the specific promise, He's referring to the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. Christ Jesus in you. Okay? I just wanted to hit a couple of those verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to Himself. Okay? Again, we see the promise is the giving of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the person who repents at the gospel message. Hebrews chapter 11. You can see we got 40 verses of what those of the Old Testament did that God commended to them is their faith. Okay? We can see in verse 8, by faith Abraham, what he did. In verse 20, by faith Isaac, what he did. By 21, by faith Jacob, what he did. 22, by faith Joseph, what he did. It's a whole chapter of what these guys did that God's recording for us that demonstrates their faith. So, side note, your faith's going to have you doing something. Can't sit on your hands at home all week. Your faith should produce something from you. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have asked us to bear fruit. Okay? So he's working through this progression, and he gets all the way to the end here in verse 39, and he says, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They would not be made complete. So now that we understand the promise, this verse makes sense. When we can read Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus says, he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Immerser, who's the greatest of all the greats. When it comes to Hebrews 11, John's better than all of them. And we're like, how can we be better than them? Why is it that we read this list, close the mouths of lions, women receive back, that, you know, just sawn in half, beaten, stricken, like all these things these guys did, how is it that we've received something greater? They didn't receive what was promised. What is the promise? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in the Christian. You guys already know this, but we're just covering it. All right, last one here. Oh, nope, I'll skip that. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. Last verse here, and then we'll move on to verse 15. I'm not joking. This is the fast-forward version. See, you guys, some of you guys know, you're going, yeah. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? The promise is the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the seal of your faith. We do have to grab verse 14. He says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And that's why I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is your ticket into heaven. It is your identifying marker that you belong to God. Okay? I've said it before, I think I said it last week, on that last day, the final day, the day of judgment, there's only going to be two groups of people. There's going to be those who have Jesus' Spirit in them. Romans says His Spirit with our spirit, testifying that we are sons of God, and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then there's going to be those who have their spirit that they were created with, and it's not going to have God's Spirit because they didn't repent at God's message. And it is going to have undealt with sins covering it. I don't know what that looks like in the eternal realm. It ain't good. So if you're here today and you haven't done that, seriously consider where your soul is. Okay? But at the end of the day, there's only two groups of people. That's why sometimes, like when I work through this idea of judgment and eternity, I struggled with how is it going to work? Because I've always had this mindset that we all stand in a single file line and we're all waiting our turn. You know, Larry goes and then Jared goes and then Jared walks up and his everything he did in his body, whether good or bad, gets put up on the projector and Christ is covering him, so it's all good. So then I show up and I'm like, you know, what's going to, you know, no, we should be able to approach with confidence. Well, I had to scrap that one because standing in line implies waiting. And you can't wait in eternity because there's no time. So, you aren't going to figure it out. My point is, there's not going to be any questions on that day. In a blink of an eye, be done. When it happens and that soul is wrapped with Jesus Christ Himself, is there going to be a question about who's going to heaven or hell or who had their sins forgiven? There's not. There's either you have His Spirit or you don't. It is our inheritance. Super Dave.
It says in the book of Revelations, you know, is your name in the book of life? That's one thing we want to make sure of, that our name is in the book of life.
And that's how, you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians, like I said earlier, test yourself. You can know that now. And the identifying marker is the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit thing is everything. Everything in the old, the mysteries that were hidden, was looking forward to it. And even what Galatians is communicating to us here is that yes, Jesus came and He lived perfectly and He died and He became a curse. for us and the reproaches of us fell on him. But at the end of the day, it's that outpouring of the Spirit that is the high point of God's plan. Mike, did you have a hand up?
Yeah.
You going to be nicer this time?
Yeah. When am I not nice? Come on now. There's an important word here in what you're bringing out is seal. Are you going to go cover that? Oh, okay.
We're off the notes right now, sir. Take it away.
I just wanted to be nice and ask. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. It's that seal, the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. One more hand. Renzo.
I just think it's kind of interesting, like, how we see things in the physical realm is nothing like in the spiritual realm. So I might think that somebody has a spirit of God, or I might not think they do, or whatever, you know, but I know that in the spiritual realm, they don't see things like we do. They look and they're like, that's God's person right there, or that's not. You know, they don't have any fear of people who don't have God's Spirit really within them. So that kind of helps me, but it also sobers me, and like I need to make sure I'm using God's discernment for what's right and wrong. Absolutely. You know, so.
Absolutely. Excellent point. Aren't you thankful, even though some of these things in the heavenly realm are kind of beyond our understanding, that God tries? And Jesus used parables. Okay. Went through 4,000 years of Old Testament history, brought up a nation through Abraham and through Israel to communicate to us what God's people look like and an inheritance they can receive in that tabernacle, which is a great foreshadow. It's just, I'm thankful that He's gone through great lengths to communicate to us spiritual things. What you're saying is, as long as I'm looking at them and understanding them through God's Word. Jared.
Yeah, just Lorenzo, just coming off of what Lorenzo was saying, we are spiritual beings having a physical experience. And if you think about the focus and the emphasis that God puts on purity, and you know, purity through all the way through the Old Testament with the sacrifices of the lamb and the cleansing of everything with blood and so on and so forth, we can get wrapped up in the physical aspect, but the understanding really is that God has, that in order for anything to dwell in heaven, it must be pure. And not purity based upon outward appearance, but purity in the spiritual realm. And the only way to get that spiritual cleansing is through Christ dwelling in you. Period. Doesn't matter how good you look on the outside, because honestly, there's a lot of people that look really good on the outside and they do good things on the outside, but without the Spirit of Christ, because of what heaven is, you have to have the Spirit of Christ to be there. You just, period. End of story.
Excellent, excellent point. I was in a study this week and with a young person, and the study was death means separation. And they understood that. And we talked about, you know, the God's plan, mankind's sins, talked a little bit about what that looks like, you know, our 10-year-old sinning, our 20-year-old sinning, what's the difference, how do we explain that? And the question they asked was, well, what about those sins after you become a Christian? You know, I think we've all thought that before. And I was like, that's a really good question. Draw near to Christ, and He's covering you. It's an excellent point that in the heavenly realm, because that's the question I asked. I'm like, if we dwell in the heavenly places and we sin, how are we not getting booted out every other day when it happens? Because Christ Jesus dwells. And if we draw near to Him, He lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7. Any other comments or questions? No, it's good.
Just based on, again, on what you were saying, that I had somebody ask me once, well, what's Jesus' capacity? How much can He really intercede for all of us? I mean, think of all of us and all the things we do. And it's like, you're missing the point. It's not like it's an effort. All the effort, if you will, has been expended once for all time. And now because of God's righteousness, the opportunity for the Christian to come back and to come back and to come back and to come back as far as, you know, approaching the throne is unlimited for, and again, we can't think of things as in like standing in a line waiting to, okay, I'd like Jesus to intercede for me now and, you know, take my number and go on. That's not the way that it works. Because again, spiritual concepts being taught with physical representation, because that's the only thing that we can really, well, we have to start with the physical to understand the spiritual. So.
And that is our faith.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why God asks us to believe. You know, there's a couple times in the scriptures with with John and with Paul himself, for they see something in the heavenly realm. Whether they see something in Paul's case or in John's case, they hear something. And in both cases, they're told, no. That's not for mankind to know. Like, it's not that I don't think God doesn't want us to know. I think it's that if he told us anyway, we're not going to understand it. We're still trying to wrap our mind around how Jesus is being immersed in the Spirit's coming and the voice from God is saying, this is my beloved Son, yet they're one. Like, we're still working through that on this life. The rest is filled in with our faith. John.
The way I try to describe, I don't know if I can get through this. The way I try to describe sins that happen after you're a Christian is if you adopt a kid into your house and they break a vase playing basketball in the living room, you don't throw them out of the house. But on the 17th vase, they're not listening.
Right. That's a good point. As long as we are willing to draw near, again, as long as we're repentant, we have received a spirit of adoption, which we cry out, Abba, Father. Like, our God wants us to draw near. He's a loving Father. He's not there to boot us out if we spill the milk, so to speak. Is there something you want to add? Okay. We're in Galatians. I love it, you guys. Good stuff. Like I said, I meant it. You could spend 3-4 weeks on Galatians 3, 13, and 14. I didn't want to do that to you because a lot of you guys understand this. I hope that I've brought out the parallel scriptures for the promise for us to see that it's in the New Testament and shown that it was the high point and the focal point of God's plan from the beginning, even for the purpose of Jesus dying, was so that that Holy Spirit, He could live in you. Okay? In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 15, we got a couple minutes here, so I want to read it, kind of touch on it, and then this is where we'll pick up next week. He says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it." So the question I want to ask us is, someone has a covenant, and then it's ratified, nobody changes it or adds anything to it. What does ratify mean? Make sure we all understand. What does ratify mean? Yep. To establish, to put into effect. I think of to confirm with word or action. Okay? But yeah, to establish, to make known. So when there's a covenant, I'm like, I'm going to think my property line should be right about here. Like when it's been made and then ratified, put in, established, nobody's supposed to come and make changes to it. Okay? So the first thought that jumped into my mind that I wrote down was, if you can't make changes in a ratified covenant with men, how much less can you make changes in a covenant ratified by God? Okay? Where our Lord, the Holy Spirit, is headed is that there was a covenant made, and it was made with Abraham. And it was fulfilled in Christ. We haven't got to that verse yet. There's this pesky little thing. We're going to have to wrap up here, guys, so sorry. There's this pesky little thing in the middle between God's promises to Abraham and them being fulfilled with Christ. There's a pesky little thing in the middle called the law. And that's where he's headed. He's like, he made an agreement with Abraham, made a covenant, and he ratified it. And hopefully we'll go back to Genesis and we'll look at how the Lord did that. Okay, he ratified that covenant. He made it. It was fulfilled in Christ. Anything between those two events, okay, all just from my perspective, was there to aid in fulfilling that covenant. Specifically, any law that came about since then doesn't change the covenant that's been ratified. Okay, it is 10 o'clock, so we got to wind up there. Really appreciate your guys' comments and discussion today.